Chapter 5. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. We thank you for your precious word. And I pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts tonight. We know that our adversary, the devil, is tampering with the word of God. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be wise in your word and to believe your word. So help us, Lord, tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, when we think about this version situation, and I was talking to a man very recently about this, and he was talking about preachers who are not willing to take a stand on Bible translations. To them, it's a non-issue or, I've had more than one preacher. It's been related to me that he's taught that. Well, I hold to the King James Bible, but I'm not going to try to teach anyone else that the translation they have is not the complete Word of God. Well, you know, when you have two things, if you have the King James Bible and the NIV, or the King James Bible and the New King James, or whatever else, and if they don't agree, one of them is wrong. One of them has to be wrong. God is not the author of confusion. So, I can't understand it. Why a pastor wouldn't be willing to say, okay, here is what the King James Bible says, and here is what this other translation says. Now, you look at them. You know, it's not like we're trying to get a billy club out and not somebody over the head and say, you know, you either, you know, hold to the King James Bible or I'm going to club you. That's not the point. The point is if you're a true shepherd, show the people, show them where the error is. I don't understand the thinking today. I just don't. But now notice it here in this verse, here, these verses. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, as we saw last week, we are seeing many things. It looks like they're near fulfillment. But have all the prophecies of Scripture been fulfilled? No. There are many things that we can see being fulfilled right before our eyes and leading up to the book of Revelation. So, has everything been fulfilled? Not yet. Well, notice the promise. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I got a nasty note about our sign out front. You kind of expect it. You know, I was talking about the new street signs there. You know, those ones are almost big enough where I can just hide behind. You know, if somebody starts throwing things at me, you know. You kind of expect that. But why would you get mad at someone for showing you the truth? Why would you get mad? If I looked at that sign out front and if I were reading an NIV Bible, I would go home and look up those passages and I would say, that's right, those verses are not there. The number's gone. It skips from verse 20 to 22. Number 21 is just gone. I can't figure out why someone would get mad at another Christian for saying, hey, did you know they took a verse out there? Why would you get mad at someone? I'm not sure, because God promises here that one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And, this person wrote to me and of course was criticizing the King James Bible. And trying to say, well, this or that has been left out of the King James Bible or added to it or what have you. Well, God promises right here that not one jot or one tittle is going to pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, not everything has been fulfilled, so God promises to preserve it pure. Now, let's look at some other verses here. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8. There are so many promises that we have that God was going to preserve his word. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth. We're starting to see that out there now. It's getting a little dry around here. The grass withereth. That's a fact. The flower fadeth. That is a fact. But the word of our God shall what? Stand forever. You know, they're trying to tell us, and you ask any Bible translator that doesn't believe that we have the pure word of God, you ask any preacher, any one of them that's using another translation of the scripture, ask them if they believe they have the pure, perfect word of God in their hands. And if they're honest with you, they'll say, no, I don't believe that. They don't believe it's possible anymore. Not only do they not believe it possible in another language, but even if you could get the Hebrew and Greek, they would even say, well, there's mistakes there too. So they don't even believe this verse. It's a fact the grass withers. It's a fact the flowers fade. And it's also a fact that God promised his word would stand forever. It's not going to wilt. I know there were the dark ages when the Catholic Church had intensely put the dark ages upon Europe. But you know what? God promised his word would be preserved, pure. And I choose to believe God over man. Notice in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. You know, sometimes if you hold to the King James Bible, it won't be too long and someone will say, are you part of that King James only cult? We're going to talk about that in a few moments. So what is true of a cult? Well, we're going to see in just a few moments. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again, not of what? Corruptible seed. Have you ever planted grass seed and it didn't come up? It was corrupted. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth how long? Forever. Years ago, I was helping my dad in a lumber company, and a carpenter came in there and laid down a Stanley tape measure. And I never realized at that time that the Stanley company would stand behind their tape measures for a certain period of time, but the salesman came in, and he looked at that tape measure, and he says, they won't cover that. The life of the tape is gone. I thought, well, yes, the life of the tape is gone. It's broken. That's why the carpenter brought it in here. Well, what is that supposed to mean? And he says, well, it looks like it's worn out. You know, you use a tape measure, especially a carpenter, and, you know, the Stanley emblem gets worn off, and it gets scratched, and you throw it in your nail pouch, and, you know, it looks worn, and I thought, what kind of a guarantee is that? That when it looks like the life of it is gone, they won't stand behind it. Well, that's not the case with the Bible. The word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, some people up to this point would say, well, that's true. It's out there somewhere. God's kept his promise. Somewhere out there amongst all the manuscripts, there is God's pure word. We just don't know where to find it. That's why we have to study and find it. But notice what it says. It goes on. And this is the word, which by the gospel is what? Preached unto you. So God is using Peter to get forth this message that the word of the Lord is going to endure forever. And by the way, he said, this is it. What I'm preaching to you, this is it. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the pure word. Now, what about the originals? Do you realize the originals were not even there when Peter was talking here? You know, some of the originals were almost immediately thrown away or burned. Jeremiah had that case. They were just hot off. Jeremiah had spoken them. Barak had written them down. And these words were read before the king, and the king threw them in the fire. There goes the original. It's gone. And other times, God would tell the prophet, right after he wrote it, go pronounce this and then go throw it in the river, in the water. Well, there goes the original. It's gone. Oh, God has promised to preserve his word. And so God had Jeremiah write those things down again. Well, the original was gone. But we still have God's pure word. Those people don't think much about that. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice as we go on into chapter 2 right there, 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the what? The word, that you may grow thereby. Do you realize? You know, it's a very important thing to have when it comes to baby food and milk and things for a baby. It's very important not to have contaminated products. Now think about it. It's telling us in chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, this is how you get saved. It's through the incorruptible word. You're born again by the word of God. And then in chapter 2 says, you know, that's the same, that's how you grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How are we going to grow if we don't have that pure word? We're not going to. You know, in past history, especially those who went on ships, sometimes they would come down with certain diseases, and it was because maybe they didn't have fresh fruit on board, and they were on these long journeys, and they found out, you know what? We need certain nutritional things along the way, or it's going to affect our health. Well, how do you expect, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, how do you expect a new Christian to grow if they don't have the pure word of God? And just this fact, if you could get this down in your mind, this would show you something. Many people out there say, well, I want to believe that God has preserved his word pure, but I don't know which one it is out there. Well, just think about this, how you're born again and how you grow. And then just think, just stop and look at churches. Churches that change from the King James Bible will always change in other ways that affect a new Christian's growth. In what ways? Music. If a church, it'll work both ways. If a church forsakes the King James Bible, they no doubt will go to contemporary music. If they try to hold to the King James Bible but go to contemporary music, they will have an extremely hard battle sticking with the King James Bible and probably will eventually forsake it because the two just don't go hand in hand. Any type of standards at all, godly standards, I'm not talking about being a Pharisee and trying to climb the ladder to heaven by good works, but I'm just talking about, well, notice that the scripture in 1 Peter here. Let's see here. Let's see, where was I going here? I'll think about it just a moment here. But you stop and think about it. Those churches who have forsaken the King James Bible, you just look, and the things they bring into their worship services do not help us as Christians to grow. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what you'll find is that will not happen in those churches. They'll be more like nightclubs. So it'll show you. It'll show you the truth. Well, let's go on to a passage that the NIV has changed. Now, let's go to Psalm 12. Now, Psalm 12 is a good passage to show that God has preserved his word. The reason I took you to those other passages first is to show you those other passages that God has promised to preserve his word, and he promises right here, but the NIV has changed it. Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And that process is heating up the metal, pulling the slag off the top. Those of you who have welded know that you weld and the slag comes to the top. And if you're arc welding, you normally chip it off and see how good of a job you did. When you're soldering, the dark stuff comes to the top. But if you can get a molten pool of metal like that and pull that slag, that scum, off the top, it's like a mirror. So the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So it's heated up seven times, pull the slag off. Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt what? Preserve them how long? From this generation forever. I believe God. I believe God. He said he'd preserve it pure for every generation. I believe him. He said the grass withers. That's a fact. He said the flower fades. That's a fact. But he said the word of the Lord endures forever. And I choose to believe what he said. But the NIV has changed. Verse 7. Well, let me read it in verse 6 too in the NIV. It says, and the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. They have changed verse 7 to be referring to people instead of God's word. Amen. Now, remember all those verses we told you about. There's 136 verses in the NIV that have changed specific names like Christ or Jesus or Lord. They've changed them to pronouns. Like they've changed it to he. They removed the name and just placed the pronoun in its place. Now this is a good example here of how important it is when a word is there to leave it there, and how it is when you're dealing with pronouns for people to twist them and refer to something else. Now, normally, when you use a pronoun, it refers to the antecedent. It refers to what came before. Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary says that an antecedent is a substantive word, phrase, or clause whose denotation is referred to by a pronoun. And it gives an example. It says, Mary saw John and called to him. Well, let's change it a little bit. Bob saw John and called to him. Well, who's calling to who? Well, normally an antecedent you'd say, well, Bob saw John and called to him. Well, him refers to John. Bob was calling John, but you put a pronoun in there, so you have to figure out to whom it's referring. Now, what the NIV has done here is totally disregarded that rule. You look at your Bible, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. Well, the antecedent is verse 6. The antecedent is God's word, not the people ahead of that. You know, if I said to you, I saw Randy yesterday and I saw Jim, and I said to him, what are you doing tomorrow? To whom does the hymn refer? I saw Randy and I saw Jim yesterday, and I said to him, well, you'd say it refers to Jim. The antecedent rule, it's the last person, unless something there gives you a distinct instruction not to refer to Jim, your pronoun refers to the last person to whom you referred. That's, to say anything other than that would make sentences totally nonsense. You wouldn't be able to figure out. So the NIV makes verse 7, it totally disregard verse 6. The Bible's talking about the words of the Lord are pure words. A silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, the words of the Lord. Notice this whole chapter. It's dealing with words of the wicked, and then the words of God. It's contrasting. Verse 1, Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They what? Speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. That's talking about words. They speak vanity with flattering what? Lips. How do you flatter with your lips? You go, you know, is that flattering? No, you speak. That's how you flatter. And with a double heart, do they what? Speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering what? Lips. And the what? The tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have what? Have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Well, how do you puff at someone? With your mouth. The words. So it's contrasting all these things that the wicked do with their words, and then it contrasts with the word of God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And then it goes on, verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. In what way? What's been dealing with words? They flatter with their words. It's always frustrating in voting time. You know, the political rhetoric. You know, the words, the meaningless words that go on. So God is contrasting their words with His word and promising that His word will be preserved for every generation. And notice verse 3, the Lord shall what? Cut off all flattering lips. So verse 7 is a contrast to what God is going to do with the wicked. Verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. One of these days, their words are going to cease. But, verse 7, God's word is going to be preserved for every generation. Now that is clear, but do you see what the NIV has done? They have used pronouns to totally disregard this promise of the preservation of God's word. So, as I mentioned this week, I got this letter criticizing, and let me read part of it to you. It said this, as Christ's personal representatives, what is our mission? To reach the unsaved or needle fellow believers? The unsaved have no idea what the NIV is, so who is your sign speaking to? That thought is so prevalent. I mean, even in Baptist churches, that thought is so prevalent today. Like, unless you are evangelizing, you're not doing God's will. My friends, would you please look at the Great Commission with me in Matthew 28? Yes, we are to evangelize, and yes, we do. And by the way, I have not run into any churches out going door to door that use the NIV. So, you know, don't criticize us that we're not trying to evangelize our area, because we are trying. But I have, in 25 years of ministry, I don't think I've ever run into anyone, as I've been going out door to door, a fellow believer who's using the NIV. Normally, they don't evangelize. They entertainment eyes. You know, they have a different way of getting them in. And that's what they do. Well, Matthew 28. Let's look at the Great Commission, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now we know that means give them the gospel, because the next part, the second part of the Great Commission, is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The third part is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we're to teach them how to be saved. Then we're to teach them to be baptized. The translators of the NIV numbered more than 100. That's a lot of men together. But then as I read, they represented more than 20 denominations. What you're going to find is these who go to these newer translations and who have this mass cooperation of evangelism will only preach the gospel, and then I'm afraid not all of it. When John the Baptist began to preach in Matthew chapter 3, the first word out of his mouth was repent. When Jesus began to preach in Matthew 4:17, the first word out of his mouth was repent. And I don't seem to be hearing that word. I hear words like come, connect with God. Connect with God. Well, there's no way to connect with God until you repent, until you turn from your sin. Now, so the NIV was comprised of over 100 translators from 20 different denominations. Now, and it lists the whole list of them here. But it says this, and this is from the International Bible Society. They have a website, ibs.org. But they said this, "This helped to safeguard the translation from sectarian bias." What is sectarian bias? Well, I ask one of them and they tell you, well, you baptize under the water, and we sprinkle. You only baptize people who have confessed their faith in Christ, and we baptize babies. That is sectarian bias. You have your bias, you know, we have ours. Do you realize you can't even fulfill then the second part of the Great Commission? Remember verse 19? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." How are you gonna baptize them unless you teach them what the Bible says? Is that just sectarian bias? No, what you find is what happened with the NIV is you have a liberal bias. You have compromise because they're not willing to stand on the Word of God. They call it sectarian bias. Now, we've looked at this before, but if you'd look with me here in Acts chapter 8. Remember one of the verses that the NIV left out? Now, as what we just read there, from the International Bible Society, they said that by including so many denominations that they wouldn't get into this sectarian bias, this little arguing about unimportant things, you know, like baptism. Unimportant? It's part of the Great Commission. I'd say it's very important. Notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be what? Baptized.' I submit to you that if sprinkling was okay for baptism, why did the eunuch wait until they came to a body of water? Why didn't he just say, 'Hey, Philip, I believe what you said. I receive the Lord as my Savior. Break out the canteen and baptize me, will you?' That's not what happened. He didn't even think about being baptized or didn't ask to be until he saw the water. Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You remember verse 37 is totally gone from the NIV. There's not a shred of it, not a word of it, not a jot or a tittle. Oh, a what? That's right. There's not a jot or a tittle left of it. But I thought God promised that one jot or one tittle would not pass away till all be fulfilled. God did promise that. That tells you something about the NIV. Verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Ooh. Do you know why this is not included in the NIV? I have a feeling it's that sectarian bias part. Where are you going to find 20 different denominations who will stand on this? All right, that's true. You must be born again. You must repent of your sin and turn to Christ. And when you do that, then you may be baptized. And only then. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." You can't be baptized scripturally until you're saved. NIV took it out. The whole verse is gone. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You know, if you go from 36 to 38, what does it say? It says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both in the water." Well, I guess there's nothing to hinder me to be baptized. Well, yes, there is. But so many of those 20 denominations teach that the waters of baptism washes away your sin. So it just fit right in with those good old boys on the translation committees to just leave out verse 37. And then we won't have any arguing. Well, so they're baptizing people that are not even saved, and they're attributing grace to the waters of baptism, saving grace. Well, there's only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. So, my friends, it's not that hard, really. If you really want to know what God has said about his word, promising to preserve it. It doesn't take you too long, just some quick checks, and you'll see who does and who does not believe that. So, needling. So this person said, as Christ's personal representatives, what is our mission? To reach the unsaved or needle fellow believers. The unsaved have no idea what the NIV is, so who is your sign speaking to? Needling? How many of you enjoy getting poked by a needle? No one. What it's telling me is this person, it's hurting. They're being poked. They're being prodded, and they don't like it. Well, remember what we saw this morning? God, through his word, reproves, corrects us. And when a Christian says, you shouldn't be doing things that needle Christians. Oh, so you're just supposed to let them? What kind of a shepherd would just let the sheep go on in error? I was recently talking to someone, and the preacher said that, he's not going to take a stand in regard to the New King James. How can you not take a stand? If you're a faithful shepherd and you see before your eyes that it's been corrupted and changed, how can you not share that with the sheep? That is, I don't understand. If that was the way I felt about things, you know what? I'd get a different job. That's what I would do. If I couldn't warn the sheep about error, if there's error, I'd do something else. It's something else. And so, I remember I told you, sometimes they call us a cult. Oh, are you part of that King James cult? What is a cult? Remember Jim Jones? Some of you are a little young, weren't born then, but Jim Jones, a man. People look to a man rather than this right here, the Bible. I like some of you are sharing me this morning with some experiences you've had recently, and people have asked you, well, is that what your preacher says? And you say, that's what the Bible says. And that is what I want you to say, because that's the only thing that's going to matter. Look with me in Acts 17:11. A cult is made up of people who follow man, not following God. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, the people, whoever wrote in, of course, didn't sign their name. Normally, I don't read letters. I look at the end, if they haven't signed their name, I just throw them away. But I guess my curiosity got the best of me this time, and so I read it. This person, you'd think, would have looked up those verses and said, you know what, that sign is right. They're right. The verse is gone. If they would have been a noble Christian, Acts 17:11, they would have had a ready mind. Hey, that sign says there's something or insinuates something is wrong with the NIV. I'm going to check it out. You know they're right. Both of those verses are totally gone. There is something fishy about that version. If they would have come as a noble Christian, verse 11, that's would have been their conclusion instead of writing me a nasty note saying, can't you find something better to do than needle Christians? Do you know what? One of the reasons that we gather together as an assembly is to give out the gospel. But remember the Great Commission? There's three parts to it. One third of it is giving out the gospel, evangelizing. The other two thirds are teaching Christians how to live. Okay? If you've been saved, you need to get baptized. You need to show by this picture death, burial, and resurrection. And then you need to learn the all things, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Oh. But you see, that's the thinking today is, if you get on any issue that needles Christians, that makes them feel uncomfortable, you know what they do? You're not doing your job. You're supposed to stick to evangelizing. Do you realize that is why Billy Graham has been so popular all these years? Because in the 1950s, in the state of California, he compromised one of his early crusades and cooperated with the Catholic Church. Do you see, Billy Graham could never in his crusades teach what true baptism is. You know why? It would probably offend three-quarters of the people there. And if they didn't get up and walk out, all those denominations would never sponsor his crusades again. And the next time he wouldn't have to rent a Silver Dome or Coliseum, he would just be back in a local church somewhere. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the church that God has ordained to hold up the Word of God, to lay it out for all to see. Now notice with me, what does the Bible say should be true when we gather together? Let's look at just a couple verses. Hebrews 10. Is this just something that I'm saying? Well, no. God says that the Great Commission, there's three parts to it. Evangelize, yes. Then teach them to be baptized, have a changed life. And the third thing, and then you teach them all things. Well, notice in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, church attendance has always been a problem. It's not a new problem. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some were forsaking assembling. He says, let's not be like that. But what's the next word? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting someone is standing beside them and urging them to pursue a future course of conduct. You know what? God is telling us when we gather together as a church, we are to urge one another, follow the Lord, serve the Lord. Notice in Hebrews 3:13. Evangelize, yes, we do. And the fact of the matter is, many of these churches that use these modern translations do not. They do not evangelize. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the what? The deceitfulness of sin. I tell you, we face a crafty adversary. The devil. And we have to realize that his tactics, the deceitfulness of sin. So we bring up things that you may think, you know, I never thought of that. But it is wrong. You know, just the music series this week, well, we were into the grocery store, and then I had to go to TSC to get some parts for the float. And both places, I was noticing, I don't go around this in the store, you know, as we did in the music series, but I'm doing this. If you look at my hand, I'm doing this. Yep, 2, 4, you know, the same emphasis beats. It's deceitful. Deceitful. And, of course, they brought that, as we said, right into so-called Christian music. So, you know what? Part of why we meet together is right here. To exhort one another. Listen, sin is deceitful. We need to bring it out. We need to show it. Evangelize, yes. We want to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He hung on that cross for us. He died, gave his life. He rose again victorious from the grave, and he's coming again. We give the gospel. But you know what? As I mentioned, if Billy Graham fulfilled the other two parts of the Great Commission, he would have to start holding his crusades in local churches again, because there wouldn't be those huge crowds. There wouldn't be. And so people make a choice, and he made a choice, and other preachers have made a choice. What are we going to do? As I was talking to this man recently about the pastor, they have a book that talks about the problems with these other translations, but they sell one of these new translations in their church, in their church bookstore. Listen, if someone was downtown, and I the last I knew, Greenville had 7 wells. And I don't know how it's all dispersed. I don't know if they all just go into the same pipe, straight to the water tower. Maybe that's what happens. But suppose there was a man down there, and I saw one night, and he had a bottle of arsenic. And I saw him taking the cap off one of those 7 wells and dumping in a little arsenic. But I sat back and thought, you know, we've got people that live in Greenville. I don't want to tell them that their water is not pure. It might offend them. So I'm not going to say anything. Would that be what a true shepherd and a friend would do? No. They're being gradually poisoned. Have you read about those in history who have been poisoned? Many times it was gradual. They just kept increasing the dose until it finally killed them. And later on they found that their body was full of arsenic or whatever else it was. How can you not show people the truth? I don't know. But many out there are afraid to tackle it. Listen, I know many of you, as well as myself, have friends and loved ones who use other translations of the Bible. And I know you can't just club them over the head. That's not our desire, to club them over the head. But we do want to get the truth to them. We can speak the truth in love, but it's clear. It is clear. It doesn't take that long. So may the Lord help us in this matter, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you promised to preserve it pure. You said the grass is going to wither. We know that's a fact, Lord. You said the flowers fade. We've seen, Lord, that is a fact. You said you promised to endure, your word would endure forever, pure for every generation. And Lord, we have seen that as a fact. As we have studied your word and read your word, there is always an answer. It's pure. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, help us to stop and think. Who really is involved in a cult? Is it us who choose to believe what you have promised? Or is it a whole host of people who have chosen to believe what man has said about your word? Who's really in a cult? Who's really following man? And who is really following God? Lord, I thank you that we can follow you because you have left your word. We choose to believe your word. Help us, Lord, to reach others who maybe haven't studied it out or who maybe are blindly following men who really are cultish in their thinking. Help us, Lord, to reach them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.